Father, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, our source of power, our source of understanding, our source of assurance, the one who guides and directs us every day and who has sealed us in the body of Christ. Father, our prayer today would be that your Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us into your truth, Lord, and that we would embrace your word as truth, that we would see it as the eternal word, spoken word, rhema word, Lord, in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be refreshed and encouraged and strengthened as we journey together through the pages of Scripture. And we ask, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. The church is rapidly changing. And of course, they're having growing pains as all that change is happening. The Lord's commission to the church via the apostles there at the beginning of the book of Acts was that they go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were challenged to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is unfolding before us in the pages of Acts. We know that many were saved there on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 as Peter preached his message. There were another at least 2,000 added a bit later. And now the ministry has spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, as Philip moved there to Samaria and began preaching the gospel. Many were saved. You remember he had a divine appointment down in the desert, Gaza, as he went down and ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. So he left the 99 and went and found the one. And that's what the Lord would have for us, to be faithful. But change is hard. I don't know about you, but I find change is difficult. I don't like change very much. I kind of like things fixed. And the Lord's not into fixed. He's into change because, you see, he's molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus. And that can be a difficult and challenging process many times because that's quite an image to be imposed upon our lives. But he's faithful and it will happen. And so we need to be willing to be changed. Here in chapter 10, we're going to see the newest addition to the family as God's going to expand the ministry from the Jews and the Samaritans to the Gentiles, us, if you will. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This is an amazing individual because the Romans were pantheists. They had many gods. They were worshipers of Jupiter and Mars and Venus, and they had a god for each emotion, and they had a lot of gods, but this Roman centurion found no satisfaction in those gods and had embraced the God of Israel, which is pretty amazing, really. Cornelius may have come into contact with the God of Israel through Philip there at Caesarea. We don't really know that for sure, but he was a man of power. He was a centurion. The Roman armies, basically a legion with 6,000 men. And then with under that covering, there were cohorts, 10 cohorts of 600 each. And then each cohort had a group of 100 men, six groups of 100 men under the cohort. He, the centurion, Cornelius, was the centurion over 100 men there, and he was a faithful man. He was a man of devotion, we're told there. He was a lover of God. He was a lover of his family and the community. He was what was called a God-fearer. He wasn't able to go into the temple and offer sacrifices because he hadn't become a proselyte. He hadn't converted to Judaism, although he had embraced the God of Judaism, the God of the Jews. And so he found his service through the almsgiving, what they would call today mitzvot, good deeds, mitzvot, and also being in prayer continually. And as we'll see, God heard those prayers. He was attentive to this man, Cornelius, because he was a man of goodness, but he was a man who was empty. And perhaps you know some people like that. Good people, but empty. Looking for meaning in life. That's where Cornelius was. He was seeking the truth. As you go through scripture, if you keep it in mind, every time the centurions are mentioned, they're always mentioned in a positive note, light. Interesting. You remember Jesus when he ministered to the centurion who sent his servants saying, Jesus, my servant needs to be healed. And Jesus is going to come. And he says, no, don't come. He says, I'm a man under authority. I understand how authority works. Just but speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled at that. He said, I haven't seen so great a faith in all of Israel. So these have a special place, if you will, in scripture, these centurions. And so he's praying to God. And in verse 3, he sees in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour, which would be 3 in the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius was a man who was faithful to do what he knew to do as it related to his relationship with the God of heaven. He knew he could pray. He knew he could give. That's kind of about as far as his knowledge went, but he was seeking a deeper, more intimate relationship with the God of heaven. And as a result of that, God met him via this vision, dispatched an angel, if you will, because he was aware of Cornelius' prayers and his giving. They were a sweet savor, a sweet offering to the Lord, as we see there. His prayers for revelation and salvation were going to be met. He was a religious person, yet he knew he had a need, a deeper need. Perhaps you can think about that in your own life, where you were at that place where you knew that God was real. You knew that you could talk to him, but there was something missing. And you began to pray, you began to seek, you began to ask counsel. And God is so faithful to provide answers to those who are truly seeking. Remember in Jeremiah 29, he said to the people, you will search for me, you will seek me and find me, what? When you search for me with all of your heart. See, that was Cornelius. He was searching for the Lord with all of his heart. And God says, yeah, I like that. I'm going to meet him. Cornelius was obedient to his instructions and he dispatched a crew to go and retrieve Peter. But interestingly, what we see is not only is God working in the life of Cornelius, but he's also working in the life of Peter. Now, Peter was a good Jewish boy. He was kosher. He didn't allow things unclean to enter his body. He had obeyed the law, and the Lord is in the process now of changing Peter, of preparing Peter for this appointment with a Gentile, because you see, the Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. They really thought that they were just only fuel for the fires of hell, fodder to be tossed into hell to keep the fires burning brightly. Matter of fact, the religious Jewish people, as they went through their streets, they would take their robes and they would wrap them tightly around their legs for fear that their robe might swish out and touch a Gentile, because if that happened, then they'd have to go home and go through all of this ritual cleaning to get back in good stead with God. So that's kind of the hurdle that Peter has to get over, but the Lord's capable of getting us over hurdles. He does that very well. In verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, so noontime, and he became very hungry. I read that and I thought, you know, that's just like a guy, right? He's trying to do something spiritual, but now he's hungry. He's ready to eat. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and the wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So Peter's now being prepared. He's a Jew's Jew. He's waiting for lunch on the patio, because their rooftops were like a patio. They didn't really have yards like we, have. So they would go up on the roof, and that's where they would spend their time. They would sometimes have meals there, or they would have fellowship with others. And that's where Peter was hanging out, waiting for lunch. And God uses his hunger as a vehicle to teach Peter a very important lesson. As we see, he drops down this big sheet full of all sorts of creepy crawlies. We might say they were common in the biblical term. They were unclean. And he hears that he's supposed to do something with those. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "I don't do pork." He says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." "Dig in, Pete," the heavenly voice says. "I want you to partake of what you see before you." But he looked at those, and his training said, "Tilt, that doesn't work." Now, interestingly, he said, "Not so." Now, he's doing okay to there. "Not so." You can say that okay. The difficulty is when you tie it to "Lord." "Not so, Lord." There's a problem, Pete. There's a disconnect there. If he's Lord, then you need to do what he says. Have you ever had the Lord tell you what you need to do and you say, "Not so, Lord"? Sometimes obedience is hard, but the Lord always knows what's best. It wasn't unfamiliar to Peter. He'd had that problem previously, as Jesus revealed to them that he was going to the cross there at Caesarea Philippi. And he says, "Not so, Lord, that's not going to be the case." And he receives a rather strong rebuke from Jesus. But Peter is speaking what he knows, what he's learned, what has been ingrained in him. Change is hard. The voice of legalism is ringing in his head. You know, my young life, my parents came to know Jesus when I was probably 3 or 4. And it was in a denominational church. And it was a church where, at that point in history, Women couldn't wear pants, women couldn't wear jewelry, women couldn't wear makeup. There's a lot of things, you know, they can't drink or chew or go with the people that do, whatever, remember that. But that training in my life, from my youngest life up until my teens, is still with me. All of those do's and don'ts. And I wrestle with those sometimes. I don't default to grace. I want to default to grace, but in my head, there's this stuff ringing. That's why it's so important that we guard the hearts and minds of our children. We pour into the truth into their lives, because what they hear, what they experience as youngsters will be carried with them throughout their lives. And we need to know and understand that. We need to guard our hearts, the scripture says, because that's from there comes the issues of life. So important for us to do that. Peter is born again, but he's still following the law. The Lord's working on that. In verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, thou that call not thou common or unclean. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So the Lord wanted to make sure Peter understood clearly. You know, sometimes we're slow learners. He has to tell us something more than once. So he tells Peter three times. He shows Peter three times. But you have to stop and realize that Peter is in a conversation, if you will, with God. Pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. But God does speak to us. And he says to Peter, what, we can put in parenthesis, who I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. So in the context of the food, the Lord has just told Peter, hey, you're no longer under the law as far as the dietary laws are concerned. You can eat those things. Now, as far as diet is concerned, it may be better for you not to, but it's not a legal question any longer. If you like a pulled pork sandwich, you know, the Lord's not going to judge you. So he does that for Pete. Now, Pete, of course, is sorting through that, as you might imagine. In verse 17, now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter's not given immediate understanding of what just had unfolded. The Lord had given him the information, but he hadn't put it in context yet, if you will. But isn't God's timing perfect always in our lives? He's coming off this vision, and it's no surprise that at that very moment, the men are at the door knocking, asking for Peter. But the Lord knows that Pete's not quite ready to do it on his own yet, so he dispatches the Holy Spirit, if you will, to say, hey, there's some guys coming. Now, when he sees them, he's going to know immediately they're not Jews. They're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. And he's going to go, ah! But God says, hey, don't worry about it. I have sent them. I want you to go with them. He's working, once again, at both ends. He's doing that in your life and mine today. We're here today for a purpose. We're going to take away something from this time together, whether it was in worship or in fellowship or the time in the Word. We're going to take it away from this place, and God is going to use it down the road for his glory. We may not even acknowledge or understand that it happened. But that's the way God works. There's no chance, random chance circumstance in the life of a believer. God is using every detail of our lives for a purpose, every event. You know, I just am so thankful that we have that assurance that we can trust that the Lord is at work in our lives and through our lives. Give him thanks daily for that. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in. Now, that's a mind blower right there, that he would even invite these guys into the place that he's staying. But you see that the change is happening in Peter's heart and mind. As that, but that's what God does. That's what God does. And he invites them in and he lodges them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So they say, this is what happened. This is how it unfolded. Why are you here? Peter says. And they tell him, here's the message. But they knew for certain that it was God's message. Be careful when you begin to say, God told me to tell you. Or when someone comes to you and says, God told me to tell you. Now, God may have done either or both of those things, but there's going to be confirmation. Sometimes well-meaning people will say, God told me to tell you, and it wasn't God at all. And it ends up being a heartbreak for the individual that received the message because it wasn't true. I was reading, this pastor was talking about his son, rather good looking. And he had a counseling ministry. And so there's invariably these young ladies coming and telling him that God had told them that they were to be his spouse. And it got kind of wearisome after a while, you know, because the question comes up, well, did God lose my number? You know, I mean, he may have told you, but I certainly haven't heard that. If it's true, then he's certainly going to confirm that to me. So we need to use those words sparingly. If God speaks, then we need to speak. But unless we're sure he's spoken, we need to keep silence in those areas to be careful. But Peter goes with them, but I like Peter what he did. He not only went, he took some brethren with him. He took a support team, you see, because he knew something was going to unfold, that he wanted to be sure that there were witnesses that could bear witness to what had happened. That was wisdom on Peter's part. Verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So they were having a party. I mean, they pulled a whole group of people together to hear the message that Peter had. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Wow. This was a junction for Peter. He had to decide what he was going to do with that. That special attention, it's easy to succumb to that, you know, and want to embrace that. But Peter wisely took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So he refuses worship. Mark it down. No man nor angel is worthy of worship. No man nor angel is worthy of worship. Only our God is worthy of worship. We bow before him. Peter understood that he was not a star, but rather he was a servant. He was a servant. And that should be the caption over our heads, if you will. Servant. Paul would call it what? Doulos. I'm a bond servant. That's Peter. You know, people are so prone to worship a person or things today. And we always want to point them to Jesus, to help them to see that it's not a person or it's not a thing. If God's using a person in their lives, praise God for that. But they're just clay. They're just a person. They're just an instrument in the hands of the God of heaven. And when you begin to be used, when I begin to see God do things in my life, we need to always remember that it's simply the grace of God. that's doing it. Nothing more, nothing less. It keeps us in the right place. And he acknowledged Cornelius also as a man, which was huge for a Jew. Because you see, the Gentiles were thought of as dogs. Goyim is a term. Dogs. And so in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying or without argument as soon as I was sent. For I asked, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. So he asks the question again. That's not that Peter didn't understand, but he was allowing them the opportunity to share what they were hoping to receive. Peter gained understanding as he obeyed. We've talked about that. We obey what we know to do. We take the first step. But as we do that, God reveals what we're to do for the next step and the next step and the next step. Very seldom does God give us a mapped out plan for the whole program. And actually, that's probably a good thing, because if we could see what was coming, we'd run like our hair was with our hair on fire. Maybe I did. I don't know. But we need to trust God to reveal to us those things which we need to know at any given time. And so Peter says, okay, why am I here? Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter must have been, every pastor rejoices if when you got a group that really wants to hear. It's not always the case. But he says, hey, we're here because we want to hear what God has to say. It's not what you have to say, but it's what God has to say through you. Cornelius had the right perspective. His focus was on God and not Peter. You know, Peter's focus is on God and not the people. He's looking to the Lord for guidance, for direction. God's focus is on the people because he's a lover of the people, not a respecter of them. God's heart's desire is that all would come to repentance, that all would be saved. So he allows that opportunity. The people were focused on Peter because they wanted to hear from God. They knew that Peter was the messenger. So all of these pieces and parts are moving, and they're anxious. They're anxious to hear the word of God. I so appreciate God's word. I just so love spending time in God's word and with people who love God's word. So they're ready to hear, and we read in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, there it is again. Peter's understanding what the Lord's heart is. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's still true today, by the way. Jesus is still Lord of all. In spite of what's going on in our nation, in spite of what's going on in our world, he is still Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So Peter opened his mouth and began to speak the word. That's the first rule of sharing, by the way. You have to open your mouth. You know, you hear people talk about living out your testimony or living out the gospel. It's fine to have your life be a reflection of Jesus. But at some point, you have to open your mouth because they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the word of God. That's what's going to save them. And we'll see God move as Peter is faithful to do that. Peter's vision is expanded now to include the whole world. It's not just the Jews. It's not even the Jews and the Samaritans. Now it's the Jews, Samaritans, and the Gentiles. All nations, he says there. And he says the word, Jesus, is where we find peace with God and the peace of God. The scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Somebody shared Jesus with you at some point. Somebody shared Jesus with me. The word of God pierced my heart, pierced your heart, and caused us to come to faith in him. And so we can have peace with God. Perhaps you remember the day when you were at war with God before Jesus. And so we come into relationship with him, and all of a sudden, we find we have peace with God. That's an amazing thing. It's the great, But we want it to be more than just peace with God. We want it also to be the peace of God. The peace of God. I know I have peace with God through Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and his resurrection put me in the place of eternal life that I know I'm headed to heaven. But there's another dynamic into that relationship with him, and that is the peace of God, which passes understanding. We can find ourselves knowing that we have peace with God, and yet our hearts are in turmoil because of life, because of the challenges that are going on. That's where we have to run to him and cast our cares on him so that we might have the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the peace that we so often lack. We know we're going to heaven if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But our relationship as we live our lives is another component. And it is so important for us. We need to embrace that reality. We need to seek after the peace of God. If you don't have it today, or if I find myself ebbing away from that peace, I need to stop. I need to get on my face before him. I need to cry out to him and say, Lord, I have peace with you because of Jesus. I so need peace. I need your peace, Lord, to guard my heart, to guard my mind, to set me free from the turmoil which I'm experiencing. And I know that some of us are in that place even today. But he will set us free, because who the Son of Man is set free is free indeed. Free indeed. In verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. The simplicity of the gospel. The simple gospel message. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. You want to find it in a nutshell, check out 1 Corinthians 15, the first four or five verses. The gospel in a nutshell. He was anointed. Jesus was anointed to do good and to heal, for God was with him, it says. Fully man, God present, empowering. Him, Peter would say, they hanged on a tree to pay the penalty for us, because we were all guilty before God. And in verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, Peter's on a roll. Powerful message, right? He's declaring the truth. I love that. And he says what? They were chosen by him to have communion with him and commanded to testify of him. That describes you and me. Chosen by him to have communion with him to then testify of him. And he says what? Whosoever believeth. That's freedom. You know, I can stand in this place this morning and I can look out over the congregation and I can know that every single person in this room either is saved or can be saved. There are those who don't believe that. There are those who teach that there are some that are ordained to be lost. That, to me, is sad. I like what Dave Hunt said. He's now gone to be with the Lord. He says, there are very few scriptures that seem inconsistent with God's love and man's power of choice. Must be integrated in the context of the overwhelming number of scriptures, scores of them, that clearly echo, quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, there are those who turn from that and say, but. There are those who cannot be saved. My Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. Which means that all have the opportunity to be saved. Now, God in his eternal counsels knows who's going to respond and who isn't. But everyone has an opportunity. We need to know and understand that. That's why we should never give up sharing with people. Never give up hope. You may be ministering to a Saul. But he can be saved. She can be saved. We just have to be faithful. So Peter's on a roll. You know, his pastor, he's bringing it home. But God interrupts. I love it. I love it when God interrupts. While Peter, verse 44, yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Powerful, powerful moment. The word is being preached. And the Spirit moves. Those are linked, guys. When the word goes forth, the Spirit's going to move. He's going to move in our hearts as believers. He's going to move in the hearts of the unbelievers. That's what the word does. 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 5, both declare that. The work of the Spirit. The scripture says, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That results in what? Being filled with the Spirit. We talked about that a lot. We need to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. It's not a one-time event. We're filled with the Spirit at salvation, but it says we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And that is true also of the anointing of the Spirit upon our lives, praying for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon our lives that we might be empowered to declare his truth, be empowered to love people that aren't very lovable. You know, this week, I was in a parking lot and I was trying to leave the parking lot. And there was a two-way, you know, an in and an out. And I was on the out. And there was a car coming from below the parking lot. And they didn't want to wait for the ins. So they decided to do the out. Well, of course, we found ourselves nose to nose. And so being the godly man that I am, I looked and I smiled and I went, well, as you might imagine, this person, she had a shaved head, tattoo on her neck, and she decided to share some of her wisdom with me from the rolled down window. So for a moment, I'm thinking, okay, this could go south really quick. Don't be stupid. So I put my car in reverse and I backed up. And as they went by, I got an earful. But, you know, it's just a reminder that we just need God to control. You know, some of those things happen in our lives. But I thought Jesus loves them too. You know, as angry and lost as they might be, he wants to see them come to faith. Verse 46 as we close. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, Peter's message was interrupted, but it wasn't an interruption. It was an intervention, if you will. God is intervening in the lives of these people that he's drawing to himself. Peter was interrupted by God the Father earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration, you might remember. He's wanting to build temples for, you know, for Moses and Elijah, and the Father speaks. A little later in that same chapter, you know, he's talking with Jesus about the temple tax, and Jesus interrupts him as Peter's sharing his wisdom, you know. So he's interrupted by the Father, then he's interrupted by the Son, now he's interrupted by the Spirit. I love it. Peter, you know, he's a full meal deal guy. You know, he gets them all. But that's how Peter rolls. So we see this desire to identify with God's saving grace, just as the Ethiopian eunuch, to see these people baptized in following in obedience to the example of Jesus. You know, we're going to have a baptism here before long. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized, I want to encourage you to chat with me. We can set it up. I've never lost one. Just want you to know that. I always bring you back up. So if the Lord's speaking to your heart about that, then I'd encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. We don't have a date yet, but want to just encourage you in that. If you've never been baptized, it is an important point because it is a declaration to the world that we want to be followers of Jesus. But there's also, in my estimation, an empowering experience that takes place at baptism. We said in Jesus' life, right? As he comes back out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove and lights upon him, and the Father speaks. And so there's a mystery there that will never explain the sight of heaven, but it is an empowering experience. So, you know, Peter did his work. He was God's instrument, walking in obedience with the Lord. And as a result, Cornelius, his household, and those that were there, many of them saved, perhaps all of them saved, but those who were ordained there to salvation in that moment. So good. And then Peter stayed, he would appear and disciple these new followers of Jesus. That's what the Lord does. He saves people and then he grows them up. And that's what we love to see. So let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful to you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of Peter, Lord, to respond in obedience to a rather difficult and thorny subject. A lifetime of training really set aside to embrace the truth in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be in that place as well. Father, we are today in this place with a lifetime of training, maybe not religious training, but training in many facets of life. And there are some of those things, Father, which you want to set aside and replace with the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us be open to that. Help us, Lord, to respond as the Spirit speaks, as he guides and directs. Help us, Lord, to find that peace that abides when we are walking in fellowship with you. In spite of the storms around us, Father, we can be in the eye of the storm where there is perfect peace. May that be so, Lord, in our lives today and in the days ahead. I pray the Lord would guide and direct your steps. I pray that he would speak and that you would respond as he guides and directs. For it's there that blessing is found. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.